As you turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4, I will offer a quick review of our fall sermon series, Colossians 4. We spent a month in Isaiah's prophecy, and we've looked at some topical sermons that started on Labor Day, if you were here, and we looked at what we called Rest Day, and then we looked at Security Day, Fall Day, Reformation Day, Election Day. And today we are looking at what we will call Veterans Day, and I'll explain that more in a moment. And like the other topics we've been looking at, the theme and the word we use doesn't always apply directly to the cultural occasion or what's on your calendar, but we're using those as themes in the life of the believer, how they apply to our life and our doctrine and our walk before King Jesus. For example, Friday was Veterans Day, a day that is supposed to be set apart in part to celebrate, to say thank you to military servants for their service and their skill, if not some form of sacrifice, at least a sacrifice of their time, their commitments made for that particular cause, their country. And so it's right-headed to offer expressions of gratitude for such service. Some of you in this room have served, and we recognize that. And so we would say thank you. That's appropriate, like I said. And so starting today, I do want, this might be an extended, this might sort of overlap with Thanksgiving Day and Veterans Day and some other things going on your calendar. But I'd like to finish November by looking at a list of names. It's not a genealogy, but it is a list of names presented by Paul here at the end of this letter. We'll look at two of them today. It'll be a two-point outline, two names, as Paul gives us names of fellow soldiers, if you will, there in the church Colossae, as he writes about them. We just sang, if you're paying attention to the soldier-sounding song, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? Wow. That kind of recognition. Yeah, there's a service report here. And if we're saying, I'm not blushing to speak his name, those kinds of lyrics. What is Paul saying here? And what are we supposed to take away from some names? Some names revealed in the scripture. Here in Colossians chapter 4, I'll read verses 7 through 9. And as I do, hear the word of the Lord. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell of everything that has taken place here. Let's pray together. Thank you for your word, that it is faithful and true. We ask that you would guide us into your truth by your Spirit, the Spirit who instructs our hearts. We pray for this grace in word and sacrament this day, offered in the name of Jesus. Amen. A while back, I was in a discussion, and the subject came up about something called Band of Brothers. Have you heard of that? It's a book, a miniseries, came out a while back, 10-hour miniseries, based on the book by Stephen Ambrose, that World War II historian. And basically, the account is one, if you haven't seen it, there's a group known as Easy Company. It's an Army paratrooper division. And what we come to see in their, at least as the story's told, is they were banded together, their band of brothers. And they were brought together for various reasons, with missions and commissions from various backgrounds. And they worked very courageously in pursuit of, well, the common cause of the time. There was a war going on, a world war. And the service was inspiring, as we see and read and They're in the thick of all kinds of things, and apparently even there on D-Day. Band of Brothers, Easy Company, that's their name. But you can imagine that just because your name is Easy Company doesn't mean that the service is easy. Of course, not in a world war. And here, beginning in verse 7 of Colossians chapter 4, there is another account of history, God's story, the story that God is telling about, well, a first century band of brothers. There are several, if you peek ahead. We're looking at two today, like I said, and their story here is it's more than the kind that is inspiring. It's actually inspired by God, written down in Scripture for us to look at. And you might be thinking, wait, the Scripture reading ended right there? A couple of people that are telling us what's going on then? How does that apply to me today? The historian of this word is God. He's telling history, redemptive history. And there's a very particular record of service that we're supposed to see, evidently. Something we're supposed to keep in mind is God is pleased to bring together, to band together, a company of servants. Servants that are committed to his cause. We're going to recognize their active service in the context of this letter and the gospel. Now, we do that when we study wars. We'll look at names and get excited about certain characters in the storyline, world history. And here, the history of salvation. And God's telling the story that Jesus works out and finishes. And he works, it turns out, through people with names, people with hands and feet. He works through humans. He works in spite of humans. The servants, even the ones that we encounter right here in Colossians 4. And on this Veterans Day weekend, we'll begin this brief mini-series of our own. We'll look at two of these brothers mentioned by name. Paul goes on to mention others. Again, in the following couple of weeks, we'll plan to look at them. But here in the letter, it's closing. We want to acknowledge a couple things in the context in case these seem like they just dropped out of nowhere. Chapter 1 revealed Jesus so our intern a few years ago. He talked about Colossians 1. He preached from there. And then when we looked at some Christology, we turned to Colossians 1 not too long ago. The Lord Jesus is presented as supreme. And then the cross is presented solidly in chapter 2, how Jesus defeats the enemy, the enemy. And in chapter 3, there's some practicalities about the new life that are presented as well. And in chapter 4, as Paul is bringing this in for a conclusion, there is some, these names that get acknowledged. And the recognition that we see, first of all, that we'll look at right now is in verse 7. So let's examine this profile of a brother in the Lord. Verse 7, Tychicus, and his name means fortuitous or fortunate. Fortuitous Davis. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. Paul says, he is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Okay? Now, with that mentioned by Paul, a few other things will serve us as we recognize the faithful service of this brother in the Lord. We'll group these. I don't know if this is helpful, but we'll look at his credentials. You know what credentials are? It's like the reasons that we should have confidence in you. You have credentials. You merited this. You were rewarded, maybe it's a medal or something. So service credentials is one thing we'll look at. Because it turns out Tychicus served in some campaigns. And he was commended for them, as we'll see. This character, the soldier named Tychicus. And and this is not the last time we read about Tychicus, not the only time. It turns out that he's been with Paul for quite some time. I won't have you turn there, but in Acts chapter 20, Paul is revealing that Tychicus is in that company, the company that he's there. They're traveling through Macedonia, evidently with this plan to collect an offering and take it back to the needy brothers and sisters at the church of Jerusalem. And here Tychicus is among that band of brothers, and he's serving as a representative of the Gentile believers, since he's from that province there in Asia Minor. there won't be a quiz on all this, but putting some real feet on some real land in real history here, and Ephesus was a major city then, and it's the hometown area, it seems here, of Tychicus, which means that he probably met Jesus through the ministry of Paul while Paul was in Ephesus. And in the flow of the Acts narrative, it's likely that Tychicus would have been around for the riot that took place in Ephesus. If you remember that one, there was a riot that prompted Paul to leave Ephesus for Macedonia. Anyway, so we meet Tychicus. He's traveling with the band. It's a traveling band. Tychicus traveled a lot. He traveled with Paul, and you could say he traveled for Paul. He is a servant in this mission, and Paul mentions him in his letters. He mentions him to the letter to Timothy and to Titus and here, church at Ephesus and the Colossians here. So he's writing. Here's the name, Tychicus. And by the way, one of you in the church gave me an app years ago for moments like this. It's called Bible Pronunciation. So you're thinking, it's not Tychicus, it's Tychicus. Well, according to the app, it's Tychicus. And the name that's coming up later is not Onesimus, it's Onesimus. So just so you know, that's what the app says. So if you get tired of hearing those funny names, blame the app. So here's this word of commendation for these credentials. Faithful minister, Tychicus, he's going to tell you stuff that's going on. And that leads us to consider these words of commendation. There's a reason why he was so beloved, why he's so valued. He's serving in these campaigns. He's a literal foot soldier. He's walking around. He's traveling. He's carrying messages. And through it all, he remains this loyal soldier, loyal to Jesus, loyal to Paul. And he's a beloved brother, verse 7. See that? A faithful minister or servant. He's serving Paul. And with Paul and the Lord. So Tychicus, he comes commended for the service. And the service involves credentials like these. If you just look at those titles again, I won't spend too much time on those, but they're hefty. He's a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. Okay, and that's his credentials and his commission. Because of these things, he is sent out. And if you look at me at verse 8, here's how the report follows. Paul says, verse 8, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Is that clear enough? So someone said, what's Tychicus up to? What's his purpose? This is his purpose. That's his commission. And he wants Tychicus to inform the Colossians of what's going on. He wants encouragement to come. So there's information, there's encouragement, and how are the companions doing there back at Rome? How are they doing? How's Paul's health? How's their spirits? What's the future plan, etc.? If you glance up at verse 3, it appears that Paul is in prison, right? So why can't Paul go? Well, he's in prison. And he sends a servant to add a personal word of encouragement. So what would that even sound like? Now, if you have a friend who's in chains somewhere or someone who can't get to you, you want a word. You want to know how things are going. Questions could be asked. Worried about something, maybe. And here's a letter that's giving encouragement, a voice from someone who knows Paul personally and is speaking on behalf of Paul. Tell them the news about me, about we. Verse 7 also mentions this. So I don't need to tell you this, but I will. There were no phones. There were no cell phones. There was no email. There were no computers. There's no Morse code, for that matter. If you wanted information, if you wanted inspiration, if you wanted encouragement about someone long ways away, you probably would have to wait weeks. Remember the days when you put a letter in the mail and it would take 5 days? Maybe it still does. But there, if you wanted a word about a beloved brother, now here's what's someone who's willing to walk maybe hundreds of miles. And in this particular trip to Colossae from Rome, I jotted this down what we're dealing with. You got to cross Italy, ouch, on foot, and then you sail across the Aegean Sea to the coast of Asia Minor, at which time you'd still need to walk about 100 miles on foot before you reach Colossae. And you say, why not just fly? Why not just call? You can't. You can't. And here's a faithful servant commissioned to come. I'm sending Tychicus. He is credentialed and he's commissioned by the apostle. The express purpose is written right here. If you saw, and maybe you didn't see Band of Brothers, but maybe you saw that movie 1917. You see that supposedly shot in one shot. It's pretty impressive. It tells a story, if you didn't know that one, a couple of British soldiers were tasked with getting this urgent message across enemy lines in order to save like 1,600 people if they succeeded. There's a lot of drama attached to that. They were sent with a mission. It's quite a task, and one that could easily be taken for granted. Like on Veterans Day, someone might ask, so what was your service? Oh, I was a captain doing the thing. I was a paratrooper. I was a pilot. You say, me? I was a mailman. I was a courier. Yes, these two guys. Oh, I just delivered a message. Thank you. If you're in the Lord's service, you can, say, what's your commission in the Lord? Well, I smuggled Bibles into China. Wow. Thank you. I pastored a large church in Los Angeles. I was a deacon for 27 years. Thank you. Or I made cookies for Confection Selection. I made more cookies for Good News Club. And I made cookies for Cookie Duty this week. Thank you. Or you might say, I raised two children. Thank you. I taught catechism. Thank you. I printed the bulletin. Thank you. I wrote cards, and no one ever knew it, that encouraged people that I knew were sad. Thank you. I am sending Tychicus. Just so you know, in his possession of this particular trip, it is very likely that he was carrying none other than three inspired works, Holy Writ of God's story, God's message. Tychicus appears to be carrying Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus as well, along with this letter to the church at Colossae, and a personal letter addressed to Philemon, Paul's beloved friend and fellow worker, veteran soldier, if you will. There's Tychicus. And we recognize the service, the dedicated servant set before us with the name Fortuitous, submitted his life, again, not simply to serving with Paul, but the Lord himself, the true king, the true cause, the cross of Jesus, the name of Jesus. It's very big picture realities here. It includes small steps, small service acts. God's plan advancing little step by little step as people receive these messages, as people hear the gospel truth and respond with conviction of heart, a turning away from sin, a turning to the Lord who is proclaimed day after day by faithful servants. It's always been this way. Old and new covenant, the story going forward in humble means, the word advancing, the kingdom coming, the kingdom has come in the king. And here's Tychicus. He's one of the first couriers in that first century, seemingly small, carrying out a large task. I know some of you might look at the small tasks that you've been given, mentioned a few, there are many others, and you might think, how in the world, and this is a valid question, how in the world, I ask myself in the pulpit, how is How do these things work in what God is doing? I don't know how the word will be landing as seeds or what. You don't know how the little thing that you did this week, that card I mentioned, that card that you wrote someone this week to encourage, and only you and the Lord know about it and the person who got it. How does that work? We don't always know how that works, but the Lord is using his servants and equipping people for eternity in big and small ways. I know you know that, but here's a reminder as a name like Tychicus goes by. He's banded together for a very significant cause, a cause so big that the world has changed. We recognize this in the accounting of the story that God's telling. He uses names. Tychicus is one. We've looked at his credentials and part of his commission, and now we look at Brother Onesimus, at least briefly. Second person, second point. And he is recorded, among other places, in verse 9. You see it there, Colossians 4. Look with me. Paul says, "And with him, with Tychicus, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place." Okay, so they're a team ministry, and they're traveling together. Onesimus was not always part of the band, if you know the storyline here. His brotherhood may have been better classified as a band on the run. You remember him, Onesimus? He was the runaway slave that we hear about. By the way, in military terms, to borrow that metaphor a little bit further, if you are a runaway servant, it's AWOL. You're absent, you're away without leave. That's very bad. It's very bad. It's desertion. You don't want that on your record. Doesn't look good in a file, doesn't look good on a resume. It's hardly the kind of credential that leads to a commendation. There's no attaboy for AWOL. And yet here is Onesimus. He's in the record of Holy Writ, receiving commendation, it appears, and a commission. From who? From the Apostle Paul. That's who. What in the world could explain such a turn of events? From AWOL slave to brother in Christ. The one-word answer, gospel. This is what's happened. This is the backstory here. The old has been made new. The power of Jesus and the cross, it's already been communicated by Paul in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Colossians. Right? The cross of Christ, the supremacy of Christ, and Paul presenting here in writing an application that has names like these, including AWOL slave, Onesimus, that guy. Paul himself is a living testimony. Remember, he didn't have, I mean, he had, it looked like his pedigree was great. He was like this scholar. Then he runs off and persecutes the Christians. And then Jesus changes him. What a turnaround. There is redemption for people that look like deserters. Here's the runaway slave. It's not real clear how or even why Onesimus came to leave his master in the first place. You know, maybe he just one day up and ran away. We're not told. Could be that his master actually sent him on a commission somewhere and he stayed a little longer than he was supposed to for whatever reason. Onesimus was AWOL. And despite that, that waywardness, the spiritual waywardness, the physical waywardness, he's led by God to meet Paul, evidently in Rome, and there was Paul, the apostle, leading this runaway slave to the master, Jesus, the master of the universe, the giver of all these credentials, all these benefits that he would need, all the things that were worth having, life and righteousness, peace, freedom, true freedom, freedom from the wrath of God, freedom to live as a child of God and to have a commission. Tychicus is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, verse 9, to which Paul adds, see that, who is one of you? He's one of you. Now, of course, he meant that spiritually, but also apparently culturally. Onesimus is from Colossae. That's where his earthly master lived, and as some of you know, the master's name is Philemon, as in the addressee of another book of the Bible that was getting delivered on this trip. Right? Philemon. The same Philemon who would be asked by Paul to welcome Onesimus back as a brother, as part of God's family, as part of that company. Since it helps to recognize this, I'll ask you to turn. We don't often turn somewhere else. I'll have you turn back to Colossians. But I want to read a few verses from Philemon, and you might want to follow along. It vanishes quickly there. It's after Titus, if you want to follow along. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's on page 1000, even. That's where I'll be looking. Not reading the whole letter, even though it's short. And I won't be expounding it, but I do want to start in verse 1 and then read through verse 3 to start with, if you found it. Philemon, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church. In your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You catch that? So it appears Philemon is one of the leaders of the church. The church may be meeting in his house, which in itself might not be that striking. But when you combine it with the request that Paul's about to make, it could get a little awkward in that gathering. Let's see how this goes. Remember Philemon? He got defrauded. Onesimus had left him. And now Onesimus is returning to him with Tychicus, if you're following this, and with it, this apostolic appeal. If you look with me at verse 10, Paul writes this: I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. And there may be a play on the name Onesimus here, because his name means profitable or helpful. Helpful Davis. He was useless, but now he's useful. See that? So reading on verse 12, Paul continues, I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart, verse 13. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord, verse 17. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. All right. Now, this is easier to answer today than maybe it was then. But who's going to say no to Paul? All right? So, here's Paul. The very fact that this is received in the canon of Scripture, it indicates that Philemon did receive back the wayward servant. And not simply as a servant, as a worker, but as a brother. You see that? As a brother. Okay, so now we're going back to Colossians. There's a connection here, of course. In chapter 3 of Colossians, the whole church there would have been reading about the proper relationship with masters and slaves. That's part of the what Paul's writing about. And also in verse 11 there at the end, he made it clear that in Jesus there's no distinction. as between slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. So that's the privilege, that's the setting of even these names coming up. And here is Onesimus. He's really a living, breathing application of the gospel at work. A slave, now a brother. It's a spiritual reality. The old is made new. Individuals are changed. Households are changed. Entire communities are changed. And so it follows that in this relationship between Onesimus and Philemon, that this entire church, even here in Colossae, they're seeing the gospel at work. Wait a minute. This runaway slave is getting restored. How does that work? It works by grace. Anyone watching, even an outsider, could look at this and say, what are you writing about? What does this even mean? You're walking the talk. You're talking the walk. And the world's watching, and they see these changes. We see restoration. And in the person of Onesimus, we recognize service. You could say we recognize soldiering. Proof positive that a Savior changes lives from the inside out. As I'm apt to do, when we have names like this come up, this will go by quickly, but to remind you that the takeaway from this is tempting, but it would be wrong, is to make this a sermon like, you need to be like Onesimus. You say, I need to run away? No. You need to be like Tychicus. No. That's not right. That's not the point. The point is that Jesus changes lives, and they have names. The gospel looks like something in real life, and there's real service. It's not about you trying harder to be like someone else. This is about resting in what Jesus has already done and then serving him. They're mentioned by name. Two brothers. I'm going to tell you everything is taking place here. It sounds so simple. It's so deep. The commission was to inform. You see that? That's explicit. And then implicitly, the commission is including reconciliation, getting right with Philemon. Why? Why would this be a thing? Why was it even required of his own accord? It's because Philemon would know, I've been made right with God. How could I not get made right with Onesimus? The return, the reconciliation, it shouldn't be so difficult given your brotherhood. It should be easy, relatively easy. Again, just because you got a company called Easy doesn't make everything easy. Doesn't mean that your service together is always easy. It isn't. Because there's a war going on and there's a spiritual battle going on, even in this very room, not just around the world, but in this room, there's a battle for your affections. There's a battle maybe to have you get petty with a fellow servant. Those kinds of things. It can seem so small, and yet the effects can be big in a spiritual war. We have enemies invading Colossae at this time. We have enemies invading Kennewick on this day. We have the enemy who is the adversary who is still seeking someone to devour, whether that's by way of dumping a pile of false doctrine in your face or by tempting you in ways that are bringing you seemingly under. And still we're in this common cause together for liberation. True freedom that is gained by Jesus. And that's why there's not even a hint of fear in this. Again, these names go by so quickly, almost casually. How could there possibly be a proclamation that's more than 3 seconds on two names? Well, you're getting an idea here. This band of brothers, this company, is committed to the cause of Jesus and the victory that he's already won. You know, World War II had a victory day. You can read about that in history books. There's a record of the history and the battles fought and the servants that participated. And here Paul is recognizing by name in the closing words, brothers and sisters in the Church of Colossae get to listen in and see a company of brothers. The same brothers, by the way, that you will meet face to face. You will meet Tychicus. You will meet Onesimus. They're part of the company that has gone before us. And at the table today, what we are getting a taste of is this truth that declares how a crucified Christ is able to bring together a very broad company over time with great differences and distances and call them my people, call them my company, and to give them a communion meal. It's a meal of grace for weary soldiers. It's a meal that gives comfort and reassurance to those who need it today. If you're weary in your faith at all, if you think your feet are tired from either walking or fighting a battle that you don't even understand, the Lord knows that already, and He wants you to get fed. Jesus gives you food, and it's the food of heaven. And in this hour, the King wants to set before you this meal to strengthen you, and you're invited to receive it from the same Lord Jesus who on the night He was betrayed took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." And then the apostle adds these words as well. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." Right? So those are words that tell you what's about to happen. There's an institution here with a warning and an invitation to come, examine yourself, and to trust Jesus, to taste and see that your Lord was made to be sin, so that in Him you might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray together as we approach the table. Lord, we do not presume to come to this table trusting in our own righteousness, but in Your great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under the table of Your Son. But You are our merciful and gracious Father. Grant us, therefore, that we may feed on Your crucified Lord by faith, and that He may be united to us and we to Him, who with You and the Holy Spirit is worthy of eternal thanks and praise. Amen.